Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
right, well, amen. Thank you, Brother Eric. We really appreciate those songs this morning. And so thankful for your service to this church. It's good to see each one of you this morning. It's wonderful to be in the presence of God, to be in His house. Would you join me as we approach Him in prayer? So, Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. We thank You that You have given us Your Word that speaks clearly, that reveals who You are. We thank You for sending Your Son to die for our sins. We thank You for this congregation, Father. We thank You for the opportunities that are set before us, the ability to serve You. And so we call on Your name, Father. We ask for strength and help. And would You empower us, Father, to teach Your Word to those who are lost and continue to reach the poor in this community and bless the many ministries that we're involved with. Father, we ask for Your grace, for Your presence. I pray for mercy and strength and ability, Father, to proclaim Your Word in a clear fashion. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to mention one thing by way of announcement before we get started here. Tom Wilhelm recently was baptized here at this church, and this past week he found out that he has gotten an apartment for him and his wife, Cheryl. And so that's just really exciting. We've gotten to watch his journey as recently let out of prison and has now gotten a place. And it's been a hard road, and we're really proud and encouraged to see the hard work and the way that God's blessing Tom and Cheryl. And so this morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles over there. And last week, we introduced the topic of revival. And so to think about this word, which in our culture and time is used in many different ways. Many times the devil likes to cast a cloud of confusion, and this concept can be misinterpreted. But if we want to define, if we want to understand what revival is biblically, there is no better place than to look at Christ's words in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and I'm convinced that the words of Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor could not apply more to our current context. Revelation 2, 4, this is Jesus' concern for His church. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." And so this is what revival looks like when the people of God realize, when they are convicted, when they desire and they pursue after their first love and begin to do those things which they did at first. Revelation 3, 2. Here's another picture of revival. Jesus says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." And so we have a picture here of a sleeping church, a distracted church that is slumbering because of the allurements of the world, and Jesus is calling the church to wake up. Here we have a picture of revival, and then in chapter 3, verse 15 of Revelation, Jesus says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot." And so revival is when the church becomes on fire. when they're no longer lukewarm, when they're no longer cold, but the Lord lights a fire within their heart. Whether we like it or not, there's only one type of church that we read about in Scripture, and it is a church that is ablaze with love for our Redeemer. Christ shed his precious blood for our sake on the cross. Unadulterated, pure love is the only rational and reasonable response to such love. And those who seek revival maintain that the church, as outlined in Scripture, is God's master plan for the reconciliation and salvation of the world. Therefore, a healthy and revived church is our focus. It is so easy to get distracted, to look elsewhere, but the Lord's eye is still upon his church. The Lord does not have a plan B. He has not changed his mind after thousands of years. He does not need us to come up with new machinery or methods or to trick and manipulate people into loving Jesus, but rather we are to follow the pattern given to us by Christ and his apostles. Following the words of Peter in 2 Peter 1:19, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so our usefulness and success will be directly dependent upon our ability to imitate our Lord. And so as we continue our study and pursuit of revival this morning, I want us to consider the importance of prayer. And as we do this, I want us to consider the story which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of a lady named Hannah. And she is such an example of a prayer warrior, someone who prevails in prayer and someone that we should follow and look to today. Prayer is God's chosen method by which he works. Have you ever noticed, as you've read Scripture, before God does something big, before he moves, before he performs and does a saving work of grace, we see that he raises somebody or a group of people to pray at the beginning of this work. And so when God raises up a praying people, we know that he is going to send a blessing. In fact, he's already begun to work. For those who set their hearts to pray are like a farmer planting seeds. The work, though it is not visible right away, will at the proper time produce life. For as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he, that is God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we may be more confident of this promise than any other truth than we know. God rewards those who pray. He rewards those that diligently seek him. And if we have people who have set their heart to pray, we know that God has already begun to work. And I would much rather belong to a small congregation that is intensely engaged in this highest of works, engaged in this office of prayer, than belong to a large church that's too busy to pray. And so let's look at the beginning here of 1 Samuel. And so we have a man who is named Elkanah, and he has two wives. One of them we read in verse 2, his name was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in, at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And so for many of us, one of the worst things that the Lord could do would be to give us a blessing prematurely. Notice here that in the wisdom of God, he is the one who has closed the womb of Hannah, and he has withheld the blessing from her. It's interesting how to think about it, how destructive blessings can be in many ways. If you look at the statistics of those who win the lottery, almost none of those who win the lottery are able to keep those blessings. They're able to handle the blessings that they receive. Children don't have the ability in their immaturity to raise children. It takes maturity in order to handle this blessing. And so sometimes the Lord withholds a blessing in order to teach us, in order that we might be prepared to handle what God has for us. And so it is through her inability and brokenness that Hannah is going to come to know the power of the living God far beyond her rival. Sometimes barrenness and failure can be the Lord's greatest lessons. The Lord allows us to exhaust all our human efforts simply to come up short. This process sometimes takes many years, like we read in Hannah's case. And for instance, the woman in the stories of the gospel that Jesus encounters who had the issue of blood, we understand that for 12 long years, she suffered with her ailment, and she spent all of her wealth seeking a cure but found none. She was made to understand her hopeless condition, and to the point that she became desperate. Whereas before she had hope in her own ability, she now throws herself upon Christ completely. In the Christian ministry, sometimes we attempt to bear fruit. And there comes a point when we realize that as branches, there is no hope to bear fruit in ourselves by our own ability. We can't produce spiritual offspring. We do not have the ability to raise the dead. And it is this weakness and barrenness that leads us to throw ourselves upon Christ, the true vine. That's where the life and the power rest, in Jesus Christ. And so look at verse 6 now, back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so there's nothing that the wicked love more than to see the righteous in a state of weakness. If you remember the story of Samson, that great and mighty hero of the people of Israel, it was a day of rejoicing among the camp of the Philistines when Samson lost his strength and the power of the Lord no longer came upon him. The wicked take great pleasure when they see that the church suffers for lack of power. They may indulge in their own fleshly desires without their consciences being afflicted by the law of God. This idea is expressed very clearly in the Psalms. In Psalm 35, verse 19, we read the following. The prayer is, "Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit." And again in Psalm 38, 16, "For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips." And so the enemies of the people of God love nothing more than when the righteous's foot slips. They love to gloat and mock and to make fun of the people when they suffer. We have one of these instances in Psalm 79, one of the darkest periods in the history of the children of Israel. The setting takes place during the Babylonian captivity, or after the captivity, and the people of God are reduced and greatly humiliated. And look at what is taking place here. Psalm 79, verse 1. And look at the prayer here. "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beast of the earth." And so this is the prayer, if we jump down to verse 9, in this state of humility and brokenness, this is the prayer of the righteous. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins. For your name's sake, why should the nation say, where is their God?" And so this is a very similar prayer and situation that the people of Israel find themselves in this place of brokenness and humility. And not only do they desire that God would lift them up, that the enemies would no longer mock them, and the enemies of God would no longer say, "Where is God? He's given you over to your enemies." But there's a very powerful prayer here. "Lord, would you revive us? Would you bless us for the sake of your own honor, for the sake of your own name?" And this is a prayer that the church can take up as well today. And so we continue in 1 Samuel chapter 1, now in verse 7. So it went on year by year. So Hannah is continually mocked year after year by her rival. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And so something very powerful happens in Hannah's life. There comes a point when she becomes tired of being mocked. She is tired of being barren. And as this has gone on year after year, something now changes, and she's had enough. She can no longer accept her barrenness and her shame and the harassment, and she has reached a breaking point. How powerful it is when the people of God get to this breaking point. When, for instance, Christians say, I'm no longer going to allow the devil to push me around anymore. I'm a child of the King. I have authority. I am a son. I am a daughter of the King. And they cry out that the Lord would give them power over temptation, those things that beset us and maybe we suffer with for many years. How powerful it is when the Christian has a determination to seek the Lord in faith for the lost, both our friends and for family, and they reach this breaking point and they are going to set themselves to seek the Lord intensely. How powerful it is when the people of God decide that they're not going to allow their church to wither away and die, but they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And when the people of God determine that they're not going to be half-hearted, lukewarm Christians, but they're going to ask the Lord to light a fire within their heart, a holy determination has been conceived that will not be satisfied until God moves. Rachel was also barren, and she had a similar prayer. She said, give me children or I die. And so Rachel also reached this breaking point, this refusal to accept the brokenness in her life. Jacob cried out with this same type of determination as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. See this in so many different Bible characters, such as Moses, who was determined to lead the people of Israel successfully into the promised land. He refused to allow the Lord to destroy, for the wrath of God to break out and destroy the children of Israel, but he stood in the breach and cried out for mercy on his face before the Lord. The Apostle Paul knows something of this attitude of the heart. In Galatians chapter 4, 19, this was his prayer over a weak church. He says to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. And so the apostle knew something of this wrestling, of this great desire that Christ might be formed in this weak church, that spiritual life might be poured out from the throne of heaven. And so we continue now in verse 7. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued to pray before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Then Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And so we might observe here that if we are to take on a similar burden, a burden of the Lord, and have these strong religious desires, we need to be prepared to explain ourselves, because this can be confusing, and sometimes it's abnormal. And unfortunately, it's a rare trait. And so we find this in the Bible. There's two things that are at play, and sometimes can seem like they contradict each other. On one hand, we see, as Peter tells us, as Christians, we have an inexpressible and glorious joy. The Christian life is to be one of joy and praise and rejoicing and happiness as we walk in the favor and blessing of our God. It is to be one of joy. Yet, there are times when God places great burdens upon our hearts, which call for a season of seriousness. We see this in Paul's life in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He shares the following. He says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." And so there are times when the Apostle Paul feels a great burden, the burden of God's heart, and the context is he's concerned for his people, for the Jewish people that are outside of Christ. And so this vexation of spirit must be present if there is to be any hope in revival. It was a common experience to Paul and the early church. So much of our religion today is lighthearted jollity. Much of it is centered around entertainment. Can you imagine if someone were to go up to Hannah in this condition, in the state in which she is, and we're trying to tell her jokes, and we're to try to entertain her, to try to entertain the Apostle Paul as he's feeling the heart of God for the lost. It would be entirely inappropriate. It is lacking, the church that is lacking in feeling and in spiritual warmth today. For those that feel like this behavior is odd, let me put it to you this way. If you were to witness people trapped in a building that was caught on fire, and you were to hear desperate cries for help, would it not be appropriate to feel a sense of deep distress for those who are perishing? What would you think of a person who is able to witness these scenes, to see people perishing, yet had no feeling? In the same way, we must understand that all of our piety and all of our religious formalism, our great learning and knowledge, means very little if we do not feel what God feels for the lost, if we don't get a taste of this, if we don't have a sense of true religion, we need to be concerned. For those that are spiritually alive and see the world vividly as God sees it, these people can't help but be moved from time to time as they see the lost perishing. And so this is something that comes to the surface when revival is taking place. So God heard this desperate prayer that was uttered from Hannah's broken spirit. The same God that closed her womb now opened it. And she remarkably received a son. And not just an ordinary son, but to her was born a mighty prophet and priest, Samuel, who would go on to rule his people. He would be the very mouthpiece of God in Israel's theocracy. And let it be known that God answers prayers out of the deep recesses of our heart in big ways, far beyond what we're able to ask or imagine. And so as we consider this text this morning, this amazing example of Hannah and how it might apply to us today and lessons that we can learn as we seek to be in the center of God's will, what a blessing it would be if God were to take us and show us our need for Him. If He were to show us the weakness that we have, our inability, our barrenness outside of Christ, and He would bring us to that breaking point to where we are driven with a determination to seek the Lord in prayer with all of our heart until He blesses us. How wonderful that would be. And so the invitation is to be like Hannah. Very importantly, sometimes when we read the Bible, sometimes we read the Bible like we watch our favorite sports team. Sometimes we read stories about Hannah, and we cheer with great excitement at the successes of Hannah. Sometimes we read the story of David and we cheer. You know, David, that thing with you and Goliath, that was awesome. And we rejoice when we see the triumph of the people of God. When we read about Daniel, we cheer that he is overcoming the lion's den. But the difference, and that's wonderful, we should do that, but the text is inviting us to enter into the story. And so what coach is looking for bench warmers, right? A good coach is looking for people to enter into the game and compete. And so the Lord is looking for us to, in a sense, take that torch which is passed on to us and to be Hannah's in our day and to confront the evil and to cry out to God and to ask the Lord to strengthen and bless His church and to heal our land. And I hope that you will consider this incredible story and it will encourage you to pursue the Lord in a new and revived way this year. And the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so we are commanded, if you are outside of Christ, to turn away from your sins, to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to walk in newness of life, following in the footsteps of Jesus all the days of your life. We would invite you, if this is your desire, to come forward as we stand and sing, and if you have any other requests, that you would come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.